been counting down. This is Tuesday, April 10th, 2012. Tuesday class, Gospels, week 23. We're covering Matthew chapters 5, 6, 7, basically the Sermon on the Mount. And we're making a great headway because we've started now at 5:13, and we were on there for 2 weeks, and now this week, glory, we're on the next verse. And so, watch out, we're moving into 14, 15, and 16. So if we can do that tonight, that would be great. Notice in the right-hand corner, two figures, two images. Can you make them out? What are they?
Salt and light.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. And as you will come to see pretty soon, what the scripture has to say about us being the light paints a picture very similar to that of a flashlight. So if you think of yourself, I don't know, you know, light into the world, a beacon, on one of those airport beacons, you know, or one of the navigational beacons on a lighthouse, you know, going around and around, a beacon. Well, we're a little more ordinary than all that stuff. We are represented in Scripture, because I say alike, that's a simile, but we are represented, it's a metaphor, as a flashlight. And I never realized that before. So there's a lot of things in these next three verses that I didn't realize before, and maybe you already knew them, but let's go ahead and see what's ahead of us. Reading the scripture beginning at Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. You are the light of the world. Now we did two things here. We separated the idea of you are the salt of the earth from the idea that you are the light of the world. Very often, in fact, if you look in your just about any translation that has little headings, you know. I never pay attention to headings in Bibles. I hardly pay attention to headings in anything I read, quite frankly. You know why? Why do I do that? Why would I even do that? Because I think sometimes even an author, apart from Scripture, doesn't comprehend the central value of what they're writing about. And maybe they just put that up there because they had to have a heading. Sometimes it seems that way. Now, I know that we're all trained to, you know, write a heading for our paragraphs and things and concentrate on that one purpose or whatever it is, but that doesn't always happen. And in this case, in particular, I know my Bible says, in fact, let me get it out so I'm not just guessing at what my memory would tell me. In Matthew, at the very beginning of Matthew, where I want to go is Matthew 5. Yeah, there we go. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Okay, here we go. If you've got your Bible, go to page 1297. That's the page we're on. If you have a Bible just exactly like mine. Okay. All right, I'm going to the beginning of verse 13, and my heading says, believers are salt and light. Well, that's pretty good, actually, because it doesn't say salt of what, light of what. It's abbreviated, and but I have seen others. Now, see, that almost takes away from my point. Does anybody have anything else different?
Jesus teaches about salt and light.
Teaches about salt and light. Okay.
About salt.
Uh-huh. You have anything different, Don?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's just that...
5:13.
14.
The heading.
The same as you, but you are the light of the world. A city.
No, no, the heading, though.
Did you have a heading?
Heading.
Yeah.
No.
You don't have a heading. Okay, well, let's see, how have I seen this now? I'm almost losing my point. Here, I have seen it, you are the salt and light of the world. That's the way I've seen it a lot. You are the salt and light of the world. Well, it actually doesn't say that. You are the salt of the earth and light of the world. Earth and world are not the same thing. So you will say, well, they're synonymous. They're synonyms. I will tell you this, point blank. There are no real synonyms in Greek, in the Bible. No such thing. No such thing as synonyms. And yet I've seen books that describe, you know, you can buy books that say synonyms of the Bible.
What you're saying is each word is
has its own
difference.
Yes, yes, sir. Yes, 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 yes. Enough different that we can say that if you want to get the point of what the language is saying, you don't mess around with synonyms in the Greek Bible. You do not. If it's a word different from what you would expect it to be, check into it. Find out why it's different. What about that word was the author intending to communicate? It's not like we do. We just throw word. I know I do. I sit there and I'm writing something and I'll think, and I'll think of the way I want to express it, and I'll say, and I'll think that word, you know, like a run of thesaurus through my head. No, and I'll sometimes search for a word for quite a while. Many, many, many times I'll go back the next day or something and I'll cross words out and I'll put another word in its place because it to me it's expressing more of what I want it to express or what I believe is there to be expressed. And so I'm doing that all the time. Now, did the guys do that? Actually, no. Because when they lit upon it, it was, you know, the Holy Spirit was leading, and so they had what they had, and that's it. I'm not saying that they didn't rethink things and rephrase, but not to the extent that maybe we would do it, that I know that I do myself. Because our words kind of blur together, and it doesn't really matter a whole lot. But in Scripture, I've come to believe that the distinctions in the words are very, very important. You can't believe in the inspiration of Scripture if you don't think that way. You know, if you think they're just grabbing words. John, you know, I'm at a log jam here. What's the word for try? You know, this. Maybe put. Oh, that's a good one. Thanks. Right, Scripture. That looks pretty good. Okay, print it. Oh, you've got to wait a few centuries for that. Okay, well, copy it. Okay, so anyhow, salt of the earth. Earth and world are two different things. They can refer, the world is cosmos. There are two different words to begin with. Earth is gaith, and the idea of the earth is a place where inhabited by God's creatures.
Earth.
Engaged. So being the salt of the earth is a place. Salt of a place. And the earth doesn't usually fit into the philosophical idea. You know, he has an earthly attitude. Well, that doesn't even ring to us. But if we say he has a worldly attitude, wow, that speaks volumes, right? But we don't mess around and we don't say he has an earthly attitude. He may be earthy in his ideas. He may be earthy, down to earth with thinking. But still, that's a place, isn't it? The earth is a place. And so it refers to, in Scripture, it refers to either the earth as a planet, or the inhabitants of it. Okay? And whereas the world, cosmos, now that is a bigger concept by far. Cosmos is cosmological. You look up when you say cosmos. I mean, you don't look down to the earth. You look like this in all its expanse. You think of God's creation at large. So, there's two different realms. However, cosmos does include the earth. It includes earth and the inhabitants. It doesn't mean it's something apart from it. So if you were thinking in terms of circles, or what we call Venn diagrams and all that, you have the earth as a circle, and then a larger circle around that circle would be cosmos, which we could say represents all creation. Cosmos. However, even after having said that, I realize that very often cosmos does refer to a worldly attitude in the sense that the world of man, the world system, and so there seems to be a conflict here, because here, how can the world system not be God's overarching system? So the word world has a, since it's a bigger concept, it has a longer or a more extended range of meaning than earth. Let's put it that way. Okay? Now if I'm thoroughly confused, I'll just go on. So to be the salt of the earth is the salt of a place, and to be the light of the world seems to be more idea realm, you know? That more of the now let's see. So you are the light of the world, and then we start off right away. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house.
Why is the who are italicized again?
Because it's not there in the original. It's implied. But that's okay, because it is definitely implied. And it would read this way, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. The all who identifies it as human beings, doesn't it? Persons, because, and that'll slip up on you when you look at this. You immediately think, well, it's just lighting up the place. Yeah, it is, but it's lighting it up for the people in the house, not just some of the people in the house, all the people in the house. We'll get to that. That's a little hidden thing there. Easily overlooked. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so back to what we said before. Salt is basically a preservative. light basically is a guide. Now, once again, the use of the article. We went through this with salt. We're not going to do it as extensively as we did with the salt this time, because we've already learned something, and there's no reason to, you know, go over the same ground in its entirety. Once again, the use of the article, the, emphasizes the noun light. The light, as to its identity. It points to the noun with regard to its specificity in terms of identity. When a writer chooses to not omit, now that's hard to read, hard to say, hard to think about. When a writer chooses to not omit, do I have that right? No. That is, when a writer chooses to omit, just, if you will, cross not out there, please. When a writer chooses to omit the use of the definite article before the noun, the intent is to stress the quality or characteristic of the nature of whatever the noun represents or names. So, without the definite article, identity isn't being sought after, nor the quality of it, character of it is sought, okay?
So with reference to the salt, that's the definite article is included?
Yes, the salt.
So now, without backtracking too much, so the salt of the earth, you said like a preservative.
Yeah.
Well, I guess it's inherent with the salt.
The identity.
But we have to, you know, preserve God's word and keep it.
That's part of it. We function in the earth to preserve the earth and its inhabitants. What does preserve mean?
To keep it so it won't leave, yes.
To keep it so it won't get destroyed, become destroyed. Sodom. Think about Sodom. What happened to Sodom?
She turned to salt. She looked back and...
Before that. The threat was on Sodom because there were no righteous people in there except for the few. Get it down, get it down, get it down, get it down. Drill down to just one family. And God wasn't going to spare the city for one family, apparently. And they had to get out. They were destroyed. And the destruction must have been pretty thorough, because the daughters thought it was the end of the world. And so they were, can we say they were justified in having sex with their father? I mean, that's where it ends up. Because they actually thought that there was nobody left on the earth. They thought that was it. So it was more than a sky bomb coming from God. You know, it was quite a catastrophic event that must have been extensive, more than just the immediate area of Sodom. It must have been, you know, a pretty big... pretty big thing. Okay, well, I'm getting off here. I'm sorry about that. So the salt is identifying salt as to its function. The light is identifying light as to its function. How does light function? This is a true metaphor. True metaphor is representative of the thing that it stands for.
You think it's a guide. Jim, you know how like early Christianity was called the way?
Way?
What was the Greek word for that, that referenced the way? Was there one?
Way. It would be equivalent to the way, to a road, a path, a way.
I mean, I'm just trying to think of that.
Hadas, way, away. Hadas. Well, let me just go on. Physical light is characteristically identified in terms of its I don't like this word identity because it's characteristically identified in terms of its function, and that is to displace darkness and to reveal that which is otherwise hidden by the darkness. You shed light on something, right? You reveal it. Okay. Physical, our word for revelation is to uncover. Uncover something. Expose it. Reveal it. Revelation. It was hidden before, but now look. There it is. Physical light seems to be the antithesis of darkness. Whatever the darkness shrouds from view, the light uncovers. Right? If you go into a cave, take a flashlight. Moving about in the darkness is bound to result in one stumbling over something unseen. So the light from a lamp is useful to help both, is in helping both to prevent bad things from occurring and to find what one is looking for.
Well, the word is the light under your feet, the guidance.
Mm-hmm. Light under your feet, right there. That's a flat, like a flashlight. Shining there where you can see so you don't stumble. You can check your footsteps.
It's like not standing there and you're moving forward.
Exactly. So it implies movement. The use of the light is a metaphor, that is a representation. It's not a simile to say that something is like something else. It says it functions as something else. Believers are the light. Believers are the salt. The same thing that salt does in the realm of the earth, the believers do. The same thing that light does in the cosmos, believers do. That's our function. And we'll see what that is. So the use of the light is a metaphor, one thing used to represent another. That one thing is another, is another as far as feeling is concerned, as far as, I don't know what other word to use, feeling is concerned. The representation may be in the uses or the effects of which it produces. Okay, so light is used in a certain way, and it also has a certain effect. We can say just very easily from that, light has the effect of revealing that which is unseen. It has the use of guiding our steps when we're in the dark. So you are, with regard to the earth, world. So you are, with regard to the world, what light is to other things, preserving it from, I was just using the parallel of the salt preserving it from life, from death and destruction. Well, we'll have to let that go. Because we'll have to see what the light does before we can really, that's an incomplete sentence there. On page 2, the implication is that believers, as long as they are on the earth, serve God's intent to function as the light of Christ's righteousness. Most likely, in guiding the inhabitants of the earth away from destruction. Okay? So we can just take that previous paragraph, little sentence rather, and scratch it out. That's not, it's not appropriate, applicable. But this one is. In the Bible, darkness is often representative of sin and evil. And sitting in darkness is representative of living or abiding in sin and evil. To sit in something is to, you know, take up residence practically. It's not just to momentarily, like at a bus stop, wait till the bus comes and then you're up again, or in the waiting room of a doctor's office. This is, you're there for the duration. When the guy sat in the gate, they sat there in judgment of what, they were there all day. I mean, the work day, that was their job. They sat at their work. And some people say, do it every day, then that's where you live. Wherever you spend most of your time, that's where you live, right? Because your life is just, the meter's running. So if the meter's running more in your office than it is, you know, at home, then get the picture. That's where you abide. And so, you know the story. For example, we read prior to this verse in Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is dawned. Oh, in the region, okay. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Okay. We might want to take a look at that a little more carefully. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Man, there's a lot going on there. You read that over and you think, I got it. Oh yeah, explain it to me. Well, I don't got it, because that there's a lot. Here are two classes of people represented, right? First are those who have sat themselves in darkness. That's a middle voice. I am so glad that you know what middle voice means. See, right now, we've this payoff time. It's like flipping a coupon. Every time we learn these new things like this, and we can refer to it, it to me it's like taking the value of a bond in a clipping a coupon and cashing it in. Yahoo! There we go. It's payoff time. Middle voice is reciprocal. It comes back. So it doesn't just say that they sat in darkness. It says that they sat themselves in darkness. It doesn't say that they are themselves in darkness. They sat themselves in darkness. Does that say more to you than saying they are, they sat in darkness. Do you see?
They chose to do that.
They wanted to sit in darkness. Yeah. Okay, so anyhow, so here's two classes of people represented. First, they set themselves in darkness, apparently by exercising their own preference for the darkness. They are overwhelmed by darkness. You sit in darkness, it means that you're surrounded by darkness. You are deeply in the darkness. That is, they are those who are as good as dead. Because darkness, you see, we get a hint of what this dark light, life, darkness, death. We get a hint in this second part of the verse, and upon here the second people, and upon those, that's another people, who sat in the region and shadow of death. Well, it makes a great equation with darkness and death. But they're in the shadow of death. And there's the darkness. Now, what is it about a shadow that's different from being in darkness?
Well, there's a little light there to cause the shadow, isn't there?
Yeah, but typically it implies motion. If you are in something, the motion is complete. You are resting in it. The motion is over. If you are in the shadows because of the sun is moving, the light is moving, shadows change their shape and form and their place. Scripture refers to God as having no shadows that move. That's how he's described. Isn't that neat? So he's not like a shadow that moves around, you know, changes all the time. So the idea of shadow in Scripture has to do with change or motion, movement, progress. I was in Israel one time, in Jerusalem, overlooking Croy and I got up and got on our rooftop of the place we were staying right in the middle of the old city, with the idea that the Lord had told us to look and listen to what was going on. And especially in the morning, to see what happens. I describe how we came about that knowledge or whatever, but I will tell you this. The only way we're going to do that is to get up real early before the sun comes up, get up on the roof of the house, like in the old days, you know, because you could do that. You can do that in Israel. And we got up there, and we waited for the sun to come up, and we noticed that when the sun comes up, the last place to have the light shed on it is the Kidron Valley, the one out just out from the temple. The Kidron Valley that runs right in front of the temple there, between the Mount of Olives and the temple. And it looked like a vast sea or river of darkness. The shadow was stark. It was the valley of the shadow of death, I fear not. I mean, that's what we were reminded of right away. I mean, you look, it's so stark. And there it is. And the sun is coming up, beaming forward, and the light. And so everything is lighting up a little at a time, and the light is being shed, things are illuminated. But what remains and lurks in that deepness in Kidron Valley is that darkness. And it's not some time until the sun comes up higher and higher until it sheds its light and dissipates that deadness and that darkness that's that's in that valley, deep valley. And that was just kind of, and we could hear the city awaken. More noises and noise. They would just keep adding up as the light came. So, now, and upon those who sat, and the change is taking place, who sat in the region and shadow of death. Now, region is the place about where the darkness is, right? You have some people sitting in the darkness, and then you have others who are near that darkness, and they are in the shadow of death. So there is some, like you said, there is some light, but there is this darkness as well. Light has dawned. Now here's the light coming to, you know. Apparently by exercising their, okay, wait, let me go on down here. No, so the second group, the first ones who are sitting, who have chosen themselves to sit in the darkness, to abide in the darkness, abide in death, are as good as dead. They're as good as dead. Scripture often speaks about being good as dead. When the figure of the field being cleared of the debris, the sticks and the rubble, and placed over in the corner, and it's there ready to be burned. And so Scripture refers to it in terms, I don't know if it's in Hebrew or this is in Greek, but it's probably a Hebrew idea, that stack is as good as consumed. And there it is. Fire has to come near it. But for all purpose, intents and purposes, as we say, it's as good as dead. They say that about people on death row. Dead man walking. He's as good as dead. We refer to him as a dead man. But he's not dead. He's as good as dead. So, all right. The ones in the darkness are as good as dead. And those with a similar inclination toward darkness, who are in the other group, is those who are in present danger of death. The shadow of death is coming toward them. Since sin brings death, darkness is used in the form of a shadow, moving darkness, implying impending death as a shadow moving gradually toward them. By contrast, a great light can be a revelation of a great truth. And the light, now notice that this light is capitalized, and the light, which would make it understood in the as being deity, God who saves, the light, has dawned. What's it mean by he has dawned? This light has dawned. He's come onto the scene. John the baptizer came onto the scene. That's how we saw it expressed. Jesus came onto the scene, revealed himself and came onto the scene, became an active part of the of ministry and the goings on of the world. So this idea of dawning is the coming of God into intervention, you know, coming in to do something as a great revelation, and presented himself here to overcome all darkness, including the established darkness and the impending darkness. Where darkness is death as a state of reality, and to save from it. Now, Matthew 17:2, we're going to do a little exploring. The word for light is pos. We would do it P-O-S, pos, in English. Is that too cold? Getting cold?
It is, isn't it?
Well, no, I'm all set, Jack. Thanks. I got the other one going anyway, so it was just so warm in here when I got in here. Yeah, it gets too cold too quick. So I wanted to look at other uses of the word post, light. It looks like this. Oh, no, I spelled it wrong. That's fos. Is it fos or pos? Pos. Wait a minute. No, I spelled it right. Fos. Sorry. Fos. Like F-O-S, photon, photograph, phosphor. Why phosphor? Because phosphor glows. Light, it changes light into different frequency, phosphor. The phosphor front on the television tube, the old television tube, when the electrons hit it, it converts the collision into light on the phosphors. Color television had three guns, and it shot electrons this way, this way, and this way, so that they had their own place of location of every pixel on the screen, every little part. And when they merge together at one point, they produce a color that consists of those three elements. And they called those the tricolor, trigun, picture tube. Three gun.
Trinitron.
Trinitron. Yeah, stuff like that. Yeah. So phosphor, phosphorescent, fluorescent comes from that. Fluorescent. Photo. Okay. Well, we got that. Light. So Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In the transfiguration, Jesus is identified as the great light, which has come to seek and to save his own. The word for light, the light, is taphos. Taphos. Mark 14:54. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, can you picture that? He warmed himself at the fire. On the next page, 3, that phrase, at the fire, while the word seems to describe the fire, fire is not mentioned. Fire is assumed. He warmed himself, is what it says. He warmed himself. So the phrase at the fire actually says in Greek, doesn't say anything about fire. It says facing the light, proston, let's see, proston, proson, facing the light, so as to say he warmed himself before the light. Now, you know, you think, well, so what? What do you find out what's happening here? The intent is simply to communicate the fact that Peter, while warming himself, also exposes himself as the light of the fire is cast upon his face. Now, you follow me? It doesn't say he warmed himself at the fire. It says he warmed himself before the light. Pros means face to face. He warmed himself facing the light. You would do that when you stand in front. So the importance is not on the fire. The importance is on the light that is coming from the fire right in his face. In a subtle way, the author directs our thinking with regard to the scene in the courtyard. He emphasizes the fact that it is the light from the fire which reveals Peter's identity to those nearby. Mm-hmm. It can be no other way. From this little insight, we can justly infer that up to this moment, Peter had been lurking in the shadows. Now you're with me? I mean, you almost have to paint a picture in your mind, because you have to look at this like you've never looked at it before. The fire is not important. The light from the fire is very important. Peter had been lurking in the shadows, fully intending to conceal his identity as the companion of Jesus, but the light betrays him, gives him up.
If you're a follower of Jesus, it's going to give you away, because you're going to be, you can't hide that.
Did he betray Jesus?
But I'm saying,
well, and the point is, you see, there's so much in it that we don't even have to use our imaginations to get this. It's in the language. It's already there. We don't have to make this up. I mean, we don't have to romanticize it. That's what it says. It's there. The fact that he went to warm himself and the light from the fire betrays him. So that others, when did they start saying, aren't you the one? The moment he went to warm himself. There's just something about that is, to me, fascinating. Okay, so we'll go on. So Luke 5:32, Jesus is the light of salvation. Now reading Luke 2:32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He is the light of revelation and the glory of your people Israel. Now in 11:35, Luke 11:35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. What? Do I have that right? Luke 11:35? Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness.
Is this sin? like when you're in the darkness and you had sin, some people want to be left there. They're very comfortable there. They don't want change.
Yeah. Well.
But when you're exposed to the light, you look
at
that.
Yeah, but this doesn't say.
My version
light
here.
Light is in you.
Go ahead, John.
New Living Translation says, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness.
That is very, what translation is that?
Living Translation.
Not bad, Living. Not bad. That captures it very good. At first, this statement doesn't seem to make any sense. At a closer peek, this looks like a play on words. If you look at this in the Greek, you'll see that there are two words that appear to be related to one another. One is skape, and the other is skatos, or skatos. Skape, skatos. You get here's the similarity? Skape, skatos. So I'm wondering, at this point, what the ska, S-K, we would pronounce it ska. Ska means in both of these, because they seem to have that part in common, right? Ska, pay, skatos, ska pay, skatos, ska, ska. That's the part they have in common. Now, I found the answer in at least part of the answer in this right here. This is another one of my favorites. This is Lexical Aid for Students of the New Testament Greek by Bruce Metzger. Bruce Metzger is instrumental in the Bible Society's their collection of the Greek text, and so he's quite an expert on the Greek language. Now here I'm looking for some information about that three-letter morph, if you will, ska, and I find in here. The Greek root for these words is ska. Close enough. Ska. It just takes a different form when it unites with these other letters. So ska, which means to cover, to darken. Okay? So, bear with me because now, skape is the imperative form of skapeo. Skapeo means to pay attention to keep one's attention on, to be concerned about, to watch out for, to be careful, and picking up on the word skap, that part of it, skapeo, is where we get the word scope. So we could say scope it out. Scope
that,
it out.
That goes along with what he said, what John said.
I missed it maybe.
When John said that when you're in the light, be careful.
Oh, yeah.
Didn't
be careful,
he?
Yeah,
so that's that is going along. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, Metzger stops short of telling us what is really going on here. Now, how do I know that? Because he does not indicate that there is a connection between these two words. These two words. In fact, Scott, let's see. Now, here, his, on the next page, at the bottom, we'll see, at the bottom of page 4, we see a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words that that Metzger lists under the heading skull that have this root in common. Skene, a tent, tabernacle. Skenao, to dwell in a tent or to encamp. Skia, a shadow. Episkiazo, to overshadow, to envelop. And then skotos, darkness. But he doesn't have our word of skopeo in there. You don't see it, do you? Skopeo is absent from there, and yet that is related because of the ska, you know, the ska or ska. Bear with me. So since he doesn't have it in there, we only have part of the information. We can't find it from what we need to know. To answer that question, what is the relationship between these two words that obviously have the same root? Where do we find that information? I wasn't able to find it anywhere. Well, then there's no connection. No, I just couldn't find it anywhere. This gives fuel to my theory that in the scriptures, God has given us a lot of freedom to discover new and fascinating rooms, many mansions. If we proceed from one room to the next, one at a time, and expand outwardly, making connections, ask the questions that take us into the next room for the answer. Now, I vividly picture being in a room and doors in that room. The questions are the ones that put the handle on the door, you know, and we open the door to find the answer. If it exists, then we've discovered something. The doors we encounter in the present room lead us into the next room, which we call the adjacent possible. The adjacent possible. Because the rooms are connected in ways that we can only find by following a heuristic method. Heuristic method is a way of approaching God's word which leads us to discovery. To be heuristic is to use a method that leads to discovery. You remember I told you, and I don't want to dwell on this, but I'll just tell you once again quickly. This is the only time I heard from the Lord vocally. And he said to me, you must become more heuristic. And I stood up in bed and I said, I don't even know what that means. So I wrote it down and tried to go back to bed.
No way.
But I heard a voice. I tell you, the voice was as loud as, you know how when your mother used to call you, and no matter what you were doing, it just cut through everything. I mean, I don't care what it was what you were doing. That voice, Jenny! Cut through and it got your attention. Well, this wasn't a screechy voice like that, but it was a voice. And this is what this voice said. I trust that it was God's voice or an angel or whatever. And I've been pursuing that ever since.
And you had never heard that word before?
Not that I know of. However, I did go back to my books in my undergraduate studies in management. And I happen to be reading through there, because once in a while I do that. I go back to my old college books and I'll just for fun, I'll just read some stuff. And I had the word heuristic underlined in one of the books. That's the only time I'd ever... Now, usually that means, and I usually put this, D-E-S, in the margin, which means to find the definition of this. I didn't do it in this case. So even though I know that I had seen the word at least once, because I underlined it, I still didn't know what it meant.
No association. You couldn't relate that to...
And to become more... I didn't know that was something I could become. See, so it wasn't of me. It wasn't something of my mind. It was, okay, I'm convinced of that. But anyhow, so this heuristic method is what I am constantly engaged in, or try to be. Now, you are about to discover something new. A new connection is about to be fastened together in the synapses. I don't even spell that right. I don't know how to do that. I'll have to look that up and find out more about what's going on. Fastened together in the synapses of your brain, and a new idea will be created, a part in the process of renewing your mind in Christ Jesus. A little part. Just a little part. But it's because it's not in here, I couldn't find it anywhere else. But I know that it's true. And you will know that it's true too. And it's from God. Okay, we're going to open a door that Metzger did not open. So far, I have not found that anyone else has opened this one, for that matter. To begin, we ask this question. What does the act to darken have in common, in terms of relationship, with the act to watch out for? How can those two be related? Those are the words, those two words I talked about in Greek. One means to darken, and the other means to watch out for. What do they possibly have in common? To darken, to watch out for. Now, the idea is as old as the hills. If you cover something, it becomes dark beneath the covering. Is that true?
Yes.
If you are standing in front of your tent, guarding your family and your possessions, you are on constant alert. Your objective is to see trouble that might possibly come from far away, far off. You want to spot it before it can get too close for you to do something about it. In order to increase the distance you can see, the scope, scopeo, you improve your distant view, I'm just playing with the words now, distant view, telescopic, that's where we get telescopic, distant view, bring it close, by instinctively covering your brow to shade your eyes from the glare of the sun. How many pictures of American Indians have you seen that depict this very idea? So this explains the connection between these two words. Let me go back to the two words again. To darken, to watch out for.
So they're working together.
They're working together. This is the connection. Now let's go back. Right, let's go on page 5. Our word skopeo, meaning to pay attention to keep one's attention on, to be concerned about, to watch out for, to be careful, is not in Metzger's list. He doesn't make the connection. We've just made the connection And that connection takes us into a new room. Because we have, the connection is that what does, answers the question, what does to watch out for have to do with to darken? It's darkening, keeping the sun out from your eyes. To darken.
I instantly think when you say that, like another association, you know, they're always traveling and, you know, you build paths and stuff, and, you know, as they're trying to make it back to camp or something, and it starts to darken, what do? You gotta pay more attention to your footing and where you're walking.
But to the act to darken,
right,
has to be something.
But what I'm saying is when it is darkened, you have to pay attention more. You know, you're forced to pay attention more. Like, it's because that happens, then that happens.
Okay.
So you have four things in your pathway as you know. Don't you call it
for a while? Yeah.
Okay. Well, so that's the connection. It's the darken this way. So darken the brows and keep that.
We grew up with that as kids.
Yeah. And you do it.
About it.
No, you do it. That's the point.
Yeah.
You do it instinctively. That's why we know that it's true. And it's not just some idea off the wall. This is what we do.
So, Jim, this makes a brow of a cap. Huh? That same thing, a brow of a cap, a baseball cap.
Baseball cap.
To darken so that we can see a ball, whatever in life.
So here's where to darken actually improves our vision.
Indeed.
But we do it purposefully so that we can improve our vision. Okay, so let's go on. Luke 11:35. Tells us that okay, that's the one where we just read. I'll go back there and read that. Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. The take heed is this. Take heed. Look at carefully. Watch out for this. It could sneak up on you. It's like looking off into the distance. That's the idea. Watch out for this, that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now, back on page 5, we see that this is how this sentence goes. Therefore is the un. And you can see that it's the second word in the... See, if you look at the Greek, you can see there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words or characters, right? Or groups. So, therefore is the second one. And it means therefore. And it's always put postpositive, which means it's put second. Scarpe, this is the one, pay attention to, keep one's attention on. That's the first word, okay? Scarpe. So be careful, scope it out. The third word is not, and it's used with flexibility, as in, that might not be. Not be. The two knots in Greek. One depicts a door. If you think of a door being closed as not, you know, like boom, not. This not allows for the possibility that sometime in the future the door may be open. The other not that's used in Greek is ooh. And ook and ooks, and it means the door is closed and locked. It's definitely not. Now, when we're raising children, we say ook, the door. No, the door is closed and locked. No, but the children always interpret it as may, which is this word may. which means your no is not a no. It can later in the future be changed into a yes. The door is closed at the second, but it could be opened again in the future, and they count on that. So this is where the idea in Scripture is, make your yes be yes and your no be no. And it's not something that's going to change in the future, either one of them. But may offers that possibility. In a practical sense, this comes out when we make judgment on whether a person knows the Lord at this moment, they do not know the Lord. Scripture always gives us the leeway that is may. That is, the door is possibly openable in the future. So at this moment, it's maybe clear and obvious that they do not know the Lord, but that doesn't mean that that's going to be that way in the future. So, and a lot of people confuse that because when they look at Scripture and said, well, oh gosh, if we find out that they don't know the Lord, that means they're never going to know the Lord. And if you look in the Scripture, you'll see this word that is this may is word, where the door is closed at the moment, but it could be open in the future. And it doesn't use the word closed and locked. Okay, so anyhow. So this is the one that can be opened in the future. It may or may not, it's no, but it's subject to change. The light, hafos, is the next, and that's the subject, the light, and then the next phrase is namely the within you light. Darkness is the predicate nominative, and then is the connector. So here's how this reads. Therefore, the light, namely, the within you light, or the light within you, is not darkness. Now, this whole thing is headed up by the idea that, watch out, keep your attention on this, so that the light will not become, it does not be, that it, the light is not darkness. The light within you is not darkness. It is obvious that light and darkness are characteristically and mutually exclusive things. If so, what is being said here of light with regard to darkness? What do these two things have in common? We're looking for another new door leading to discovery. Now, one characteristic may be the idea of to shed. We can shed light, or give off light. In the spiritual sense, the light sheds life, and the darkness sheds death. Does that make sense? From Scripture, I mean, not just from a statement. Cover a plant with light, and it will grow. Cover a plant with prolonged darkness, and it will surely die. So we can shed light, we can shed darkness. Another possibility is an adjacent possible, adjunct possible, is that since we know the main idea in the Scriptures of shedding light is to function as a guide. When you shed light, there's a purposefulness of it, and that is to give guidance.
In the theater with the flashlight, shedding light, guiding you.
Excellent.
So you see.
In terms of acting as a guide and in guiding one's footsteps, particularly, what does light have in common with darkness? If light is flooded, that is, covered, as a guide to a path, if you cover the light, throw the light over here, you cover the path in front of the feet, and if light is used as a guide to a path leading to life and righteousness, the effect is a positive one, and that's a good thing. If darkness is flooded, shed, covered on the same path, the antithesis of a guide is formed. We would call that maybe a misguide. And such would affect a negative result, where the way becomes obscured. We obscure the way rather than light the way. And the guiding principle becomes totally obscured. So what it's saying is, make sure that now what was your translation again, John?
Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness.
There you go. That is such a wonderful translation at that point. Make sure, see, there's the watch out for, make sure, you know, make sure that, if you don't mind reading that one more time.
Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness.
Is what? Is actually?
Is not actually darkness.
Is not actually.
So wait, so
darkness.
So you're talking about like the path. So what you're saying is, so you could have like just say your flashlight and your, I don't know, it's like showing you the wrong path. Like you think.
No, it's worse than that. You have to think totally out of the box on this one, because what it's saying in a sense is that there is a flashlight of light and there is a flashlight of darkness.
Right, right.
If you can picture that. A light, so you can shed, you can think that you are shedding light, but you are actually shedding darkness, obscuring the path, making the path more difficult to see, getting in the way of the path with your help, with your expert misguidance.
Right.
And this is what Jesus was criticizing the leaders for. You make them, what did he say? I wish I could remember that now. 10 times, let's see. You keep them from doing this, you throw them out of the church, the body, you excommunicate them, you keep them from doing this and that, you get in the way, and you make them 10 times worse off than they were before. And it would be like the blind leading the blind. Having no light, but being a guide for others.
Right, right.
It just doesn't work. So misguide is the word I choose to describe this idea. So we have to make sure that when we think that we're guiding, that we're not misguiding. Now, how is that possible? Don't we always know what we're doing? Okay. So by simple reason, if the so-called light we shed or give off is of a character such that it can guide others on that good path, but instead we act as misguides and obscure the good path, we bear fruit that has deadly qualities. And our purpose as a light guide actually becomes one of assisting others toward destruction through the instrumentality, our instrumentality as guides of darkness. So there's some whole new phrases and things to think about, and a warning to us to not become guides of darkness. Well, how could that happen? Every way of a man is right, in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs 16:25. That was Proverbs 21:2. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 is the same thing. So, it is possible for us to deceive ourselves if we're not careful. And it's just a warning to that extent. We want to make sure. How do we make sure that we're distributors of light and not distributors of darkness?
Staying in the Word?
Yeah. Knowing that for certain that God, this is what God says. And the only way we can do that is to know the scripture, really know this. How many times did Jesus say, have you not read the scriptures? Have you not read? He wasn't talking to the person on this. He was talking to people who were supposed to know these things.
Yeah.
But are just they supposed to know? No. All believers are supposed to know. So it's not like, you know, we have any place to say, well, I'm just a layman. I've heard that. I don't hear that much anymore. But I used to hear that a lot. People say that. I'm just a layman. So, what's that supposed to mean?
Well, that's your pass not to have to memorize or know the script.
You don't have
to follow some of them.
Well, you don't have responsibility of just saying, I'm just a layman, you know. You have
Yeah, here's the rub. And very often the same person who says something like this is actually guiding someone else. Oh, a family person is guiding somebody else. Family member is always guiding somebody else. The light is a guide, and the lampstand is the guide. The lampstand in the house is a guide for the feet. Have you ever been in darkness and get up from a bed and go head your way to the bathroom and hit that end table right between your toes and your toes split in two different directions and it's pitch black, but what you actually see is sudden bright light because of the pain. How many times have I done that? Right? How many times have you done that?
Yeah.
Have you seen total light in the darkness? Yeah. Well, that's totally off the point, but the thing is, without that guide, every person in the family is liable to run into something. And that's what that verse says.
But see, that's so great, though, how, you know, the salt and light just fit together so well.
Yeah.
I mean, you've got to, you know, if you're like, you have to lose it, you know, salt lose. I mean, you've got to have
there
the
is
word
a
of
consequence.
God. You've got to keep it.
There is a consequence, and the consequence is not pretty. So being a false guide has a consequence, and the consequence is not attractive. And this person who says, I'm just a layman or whatever, let's just produce a person, a straw man here, and they're guiding someone. And so they're thinking, well, this makes moral sense. I'll guide in this way. And only to find out that they may be strangling a person in their family. Not literally, but spiritually. Strangling them and keeping them from, you know, becoming all that they should be or whatever. Or in some other way. You name it. The fact is, we as believers, whether we accept the responsibility or not, all have a responsibility as a guide to someone other than ourselves. And if we don't understand the Word of God, and we're using our own facility to come up with the answers or the light for guidance, we fit into the category of be careful, because what you think is the light that you're shining on the path may be a darkness light. That doesn't make sense, but, yeah, our understanding of it, it does. A darkness projector, yeah. A darkness, a shadow maker. Shadow maker. Darkness maker, a shadow maker. See, we know flashlight, shadow maker. Whole new vocabulary. Okay, so we are not naturally capable of informing our own hearts as to what is truly right and wrong with reliability. Some people say, let your conscience be your guide. Only an informed conscience, let it be your guide. An improperly informed conscience can do more damage. But a properly informed conscience does wonders. If we take our eyes off
all right, though, I mean, about it being pretty serious. I mean, Jesus was saying that. He was talking about the children. He's like, you leave these people astray, you know, you're thinking,
yeah,
be better for you.
Guys.
The millstone is pretty harsh.
Yeah,
you know,
it is.
Throwing around your neck. That's kind of around there.
You know, I don't have the response because I'm a layman, for example. You know, and it's like, well, I don't have a ministry. I don't have any responsibility that way. I just live out my life. And
your life is a ministry.
Well, whether we accept it or not, we all have. And it's not, you know, like join the club talk. You know, it's not like, it's a statement of reality. Where in the world do we not act as a guide in some way to other people?
It's all the time.
Really? Whether we even are conscious of it, because sometimes people watch us and look at our behavior when we don't know that they're doing it. And so we don't begin to, I'm thinking to myself now, is my behavior such that, you know, I'm carrying a flashlight, am I carrying a flashlight? Or do I change that flashlight off sometimes for a shadow maker? I don't, you know, I'm sure that I do. And it scares me to think about it when I read this and think of the act of misguiding. And I'll tell you why I think so. Let's go on. If we take our eyes off the Lord, we could deceive ourselves into not realizing that some of the guiding principles we establish in our own thinking that is not informed by Christ's word could actually qualify as darkness, causing us to become misguides of darkness and projecting our shadow maker. Revelation, just as light, can take several forms. We could be speaking the light, but demonstrating the practice of darkness in our behavior. Okay, so much said. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, what I want to point out here is that the word for the world here is cosmos once again. World. And I've given some lexicon definition: world, world order, universe, world inhabitants, mankind, especially of men hostile to God. World, realm of existence, way of life, especially as opposed to the purposes of God. So, for for in many ways the idea of the world is not real all that positive. You know? That's where we have the worldliness and stuff like that. Because so much of the world is hostile to God. We live in that environment. And we live in a hostile environment. I think of living in a hostile environment. I think of it that way. At any given moment, somebody can... You know, I say that I do, but I usually give people such the benefit of the doubt that I give them such a break sometimes that I do it too much. You know what I mean? I tend to be a little soft in that way. I guess my hopes are higher that I think that's what probably dashes me when I go on these things in Israel and with these other pastors. Because time after time I run into pastors that I don't even think they know the Lord. I don't think they by scriptural definition are Christians. And yet they're leading all these people and taking them on these tours and stuff like that. And it's just so bothersome to me. It takes me forever to get over that. Now what do I expect? Why can't I just say, that's the way it is, and just let it go? Well, I try that, but I somehow can't. But that's another story.
Yeah, but that's integrity. The minute you start saying, oh yeah, that's all right, we can do that, and you don't stay with the truth, you don't stay with your convictions, and which is the word of God, the minute you start to waver, that's when everything falls down, I think.
It can. The word is set, the verb, appointed, placed there. So when it says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, we have to rethink that is set on a hill. It's not just that it happens to be there. It was appointed there. It was placed there. Why was it placed there on that hill? Well, somebody thought it would be a good idea. Safety. Maybe there. Usually, you'd want a safe place that has water. You know, so those are the criteria for a city. But it's set on a hill. Now, can you hide such a place?
No.
Well, obviously,
no.
Not. So hidden means concealed. Can you conceal the city? Not without, usually without difficulty. Okay, so what was the point of that? Oh, we go on. Matthew 5:15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now the idea presented here is the stressing of being contrary to the intended purpose of a thing. A city is up and out there to bring people to it as a refuge, safety, and to a cooperative living environment where human development is encouraged. A lamp is to shine, that is to guide. Now this word to shine is to guide the movement of every person in the house. To guide the movement of every person in the house. Light is not used in this verse. Oh, here's what I wanted to say. So we look at this verse and we say, oh, wait a minute. This verse what says, and it gives light to all who are in the house, is not what it says. What? Light is not used. Phos is not used in that verse. In fact, it's not used in It's not, in that entire verse, light is not used in Greek. Unbelievable, isn't it? Here's what it says. The words are lamp, lampstand, and to lamp. Does that make sense? To lamp? That's what it says. To lamp. Here's the Greek in 515, ude, kai usin. This first word, luknon is lamp, where we get luxor, you know, lux, deluxe, I guess very light, very lit, very lit, glorious, deluxe, delight, and delightful. looks, and then the next word is luknion, which is lampstand, and that is on the second row. Luknion, the third, fourth word in from the second row, and then lampe, which is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6th word in the second line in. You don't see phos anywhere in there, do you? There's two lines. Phos is not in there. The word light is not in there. It says, so, nor do they cut you sin. Do they shed a lamp? The word lampe means shines, guides. It lamps. It lamps. Wow, that is some strange thing, but it says it lamps everyone in the house. Lampo is to give light, to flash. It functions as a flashlight for everyone in the house. So it lamps, but it's implied that it gives light. But its action is to lamp. Now, does that make sense? It lamps.
We're not used to hearing.
No, we're not. This is very difficult for us.
I like that though. To me, it makes it very intense. So what is it? It's supposed to be. Sorry, it's not focusing on the light.
Lamps.
It's focusing on your. You're
functioning.
Generating it. It's
your function.
Your job is to
lamps.
Be doing that for everybody.
Right.
There.
So. This part could probably use a little more work, but I know that I don't think that I'm succeeding in bringing out what's being said here. So we'll just, for the moment, we'll just skip over that. But I wanted you to know that verse 15 does not contain light, and yet it tells us a story about the importance of light. It tells it a greater story about the idea to lamp someone. Lamp. And to lamp everyone in your household.
All right.
Now, in the same way, let your light lamp, as a verb, in front of, be a flashlight for mankind, in order that they might come to see of you, that is sourcing from you, here's what it says, in the same way, here's my translation of this, goody, 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 here's the translation of that, in the same way, let your lamp, it's not really light. Let your lamp as a verb. Let your lamping in front of mankind be in front of mankind, in order that they might come to see of you the proper works, in order that they might glorify the Father, our Father, namely the one who is in the heaven. That's actually what it says right there.
Do you remember that song from Brewster Baptist Church? City on a hill that can't be hidden. Oh, what a light. And then it's like the other part is, let your light so shine before men. And then it says, your Father in heaven. Over and over. You've never heard that?
Oh, yeah. It sounds great.
Yeah, it's
so when they film off and let your lamping.
Let your lamp, yeah.
In front of mankind. The same way, let your lamp be in front of mankind. Okay, well anyhow, Matthew 6:23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this is very closely associated to what we've just looked at. Now, see the word phos? It's the one that I've highlighted, phos, taphos.
Yeah.
It's there. Okay, so whenever the eye of you might, this is a translation, but whenever the eye of you might be an actively evil one, that is doing specific evil, then your entire body becomes of itself, or makes itself to become. That's just a middle voice idea. See there, where it comes through? Then your entire body becomes of itself a thing of darkness. Now, how does that relate? On the last page, and we're almost done here. Therefore, if the light, namely the in you light, is darkness, in reality, you think that it's light, but if it in reality is darkness, how much greater is that darkness? Darkness that is cloaked or dressed up, disguised as a guiding light, is much worse than ordinary darkness. That's what it says. So, that was scary to me, because I look at that and I think, wow! So not only are we to be, you know, armed with a flashlight and be sure that our light, flashlight, is emanating light and not darkness, but if our eye is inclined to active evil, doing evil, if we have an eye for evil, not evil eye per se, it's an eye for evil, isn't it? An eye for active evil. If we're looking for trouble, if we're looking for things to...
I think this is really hitting home with where Jesus was there. Because like they think they got it,
yeah,
the
yeah,
right,
yeah,
stuff, and he's
right.
Like, no,
right,
and
yeah.
That's why he's always so angry at him, because he's like, you get darkness, man. You think you got the right thing, you know? You think you're shining the way for
exactly.
These other people, but the way you're living, you know, they're all watching you, and they're doing the same things you're doing. That's what I wonder. He's always so upset.
Mary and I Friday are going to go over the idea of freedom in the Lord. And I think this is part of that, because freedom in the Lord basically is knowing the bounds. and staying within them.
Yeah, Mary did a good thing. She said, yeah, she was talking about like a train for when she was giving me the word, which makes a lot of sense. You know, the train on the tracks, you got to get to where you're going.
Well, I think a little more freely than she does with that regard. Because I think I was skipping out in the daisies myself, because, you know, I'm getting off the track. But you're right. As long as you're within that realm of that it's okay, but knowing that it's okay, not just making it up in your mind, saying that I think that the Lord would not mind that, and it is actually knowing for certain that whether or not the Lord would mind that or not, and if he would, then abstain from it, don't do it. But I think this is talking about going to the edge of the fence, so to speak, and having an eye that is tends to look over the fence at the grass is greener on the other side. That kind of attractiveness. And the eye is attracted to, sometimes they say, well, if you want to really sell something, make it taboo and everybody will go for it. You know, make it, put it on the other side of the fence and they'll look at it and just have to have it.
Forbidden fruit.
Forbidden fruit. That's it. That's it. Exactly. Yeah.
But
yeah.
Jack just said this quote, just up and the size of a guiding light is much worse. I need more on that than ordinary darkness.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, if we bumble around and we're just making our own thoughts about things and making things, that is bad. If we profess to be a positive guide, flashing light, and we're actually looking for ways to get into something else, using that as an excuse, where our badness is much worse than the ordinary bumbling around. It's just a matter of degree. It's much worse. And so I'm thinking from Scripture that it will be judged more carefully, more stringently.
So the pastor really has a tremendous responsibility in leading people in.
Yeah. So it becomes more. More gruesome. Okay, so I'm going to go over more things having to do with the light, because if we are called the light, the more we know about the light, the more we're going to be able to associate with ourselves. So take another look at that picture and look at that light and realize that the flashlight is probably the best description of Scripture as far as our function in the world. Flashlight.
And what else is burning out?
Well, yeah, to a certain extent there, but the idea is that it's lighting the path and things like that. But we'll have to think of a way. What do you call the idea of, I'm inclined to shadow maker. Shadow making is a description of misguiding. Shadow making. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. Lord, help me and help us to not be shadow makers, but to be light guiders and flashlights. That sounds silly, but that's exactly what you're telling us. So, help us and guide us that we might be right guides in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sometimes it's just, I can get so silly with this, but carried away. But that's what it says. So how are you gonna do it? It's sure changing my thinking. I'm coming up with new way of thinking is